Will you turn with me to that interesting chapter, Genesis chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. Genesis chapter 4, and again may I urge you to keep your Bible open before you, and you'll get a great deal more profit than otherwise. And Abram was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant, that was Eliezer, the eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now in the 10th verse of the same chapter, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia. Now in studying the historical records of the New Testament and of Abraham, we must remember at all times that underneath and behind every record is some great spiritual truth and lesson. The Bible was not written primarily just to record the history of certain men or nations or interests, or to simply teach us moral and ethical lessons alone. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. 1 Corinthians 10:11. And again in writing to Timothy, Paul declares in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Underneath every record, therefore, in Scripture, there is more than the historical information, more than an interesting account, more than mere moral instruction. The first thing Paul mentions is doctrine. We must look first of all for the doctrine of Scripture, and then the reproof, the correction, and the instruction will necessarily follow. If our doctrine is wrong, then our instruction in life and everything else will be necessarily wrong. Now, the 24th chapter of Genesis contains, first of all, a great doctrine, the doctrine of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. In this chapter, we see the Trinity at work together in His great program. Abraham, you will recall, is a picture of the loving Father who withheld not His own Son, but gave Him to die for us. Isaac, then, of course, is the Son, obedient unto death, while Eliezer, the elder servant of Abraham, corresponds to the Holy Spirit, sent by the Father after the death and the resurrection of the Son to bring home the bride. Now, in the opening verses of Genesis 24, we see a number of things foreshadowing the work of the Holy Spirit. There are quite a number of things here, some of which we will mention. First of all, will you notice that the name Eliezer means God's helper. It comes from the fragment El, which is the first syllable of one of the primary names of God, Elohim, and the last three syllables signify help. He is therefore the one sent by Abraham to help Rebekah to come to her husband Isaac. This is also the ministry of the Holy Spirit today, to help God's chosen ones to come to the Son of God. In Romans 8:26, He, the Spirit, is said to be our helper in our infirmities, for, says Paul, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Then notice in the second place that this servant Eliezer was sent by Abraham the father in behalf of his son Isaac. And in John 14 and verse 16, Jesus says concerning the Holy Spirit, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you an other comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And again in verse 26, John 14, 26, I read, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things. Then notice the third characteristic, the third parallel between Eliezer and the Holy Spirit. Eliezer was given full and complete authority to administer all the affairs of the Son and to seek out the bride for Isaac. The record tells us that Eliezer ruled over all that Abraham had, Genesis 24:2, and that all the goods of his master were in his hand, Genesis 24:10. So too the Holy Spirit came with the full authority of deity. While Eliezer is called his servant, that does not mean that he was inferior in any way. Jesus also is called the servant of Jehovah, but in no way detracts from his deity. He is his servant only in the sense of his work of saving us, just as the Holy Spirit also takes the role of a servant in this dispensation, but it does not detract from the fact that he is equal with God the Father and with God the Son. Then notice the fourth thing in this chapter. There was only one condition laid down, namely, the bride must not come from among the Canaanites, but from the family and kindred of Abraham. How clearly this is stated in verse 3, Genesis 24, verses 2 and 3. I hope you have your Bible open. Thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now you will recall the Canaanites were the descendants of Canaan, a grandson of Noah, who had been placed under the curse because of his father Ham's sin. She was to be the bride of Isaac, must be free from the curse of Ham. Instead, she is now to be chosen from the seed of Shem, who was under the special blessing of Noah. In the same way, the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ will also be a foreknown, foreordained, elect company by faith, free from the curse of the law, and under the grace and the blessing of Almighty God. Then notice the fifth parallel in this story. This bride must come from a far country to be brought to Isaac the son. By no means is the servant Eliezer to bring Isaac to the bride's land for the wedding. This Abraham definitely commanded Eliezer, as he says in verse 6, after Eliezer asks what to do if the bride will not come. I read this, "Beware that thou take not, bring not my son thither to Mesopotamia, the home of the bride again." This is repeated again in verses 7 and 8, where Abraham says, "Thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence, only bring not my son thither again." Surely you cannot mistake the perfectly clear type here. When the church as the bride goes to meet her Isaac, he does not come to her home on the earth here to get her, but instead the Holy Spirit will bring her, the bride, to him to meet him in the air. Paul says of this bride, the church, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Then the sixth parallel that I'd have you notice is that there was full agreement and understanding between Abraham the father and Eliezer the servant. Genesis 24:9 says, "And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and sware to him concerning that matter." So too it is with the Holy Spirit today. The Apostle John is very clear in telling us in John 16:13, "He," that is the Holy Spirit, "shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak." It is the work of the Holy Spirit to speak of the work of God the Father concerning God the Son. This is why there is so much about the Lord Jesus in the New Testament as compared with that about the Holy Spirit himself. Only so much as is needed for him, the Spirit, to fulfill his mission in revealing the Son is given to us, and that is why the Son is given the predominant place throughout the entire New Testament. Now will you notice a seventh very striking parallel? Will you notice where Eliezer went for the bride? I read in the 10th verse, "He went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor." Now, this was in the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, from which Abram himself had come. You may recall from our earlier messages that Ur means flame or fire. Chaldee means destruction. Mesopotamia means between the rivers or the floods. And Nahor signifies the snoring of a sleeping man. The word Nahor suggests the sound of one who has fallen fast asleep. Here then, Eliezer must go to seek a bride in a land of flame and destruction between the two great floods and to a city of sleeping snorers. Now, I trust you see the application. It must be clear. The Holy Spirit, too, has gone into this world of sinners who are under the judgment of eternal fire in a land of destruction, doomed to be destroyed, in a world under the judgment of Almighty God, among men who are fast asleep, wholly depraved and dead in trespasses and in sins. And into such a place the Holy Spirit must come to call out His chosen bride. And then notice the eighth thing that we have here, strongly suggested. A very precious thing is said concerning Eliezer in the next verse. He was a praying servant. When he came to the country of the bride, we read in Genesis 24:12, and he, that is Eliezer, said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. We have already pointed out how the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, because we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us. And we may be sure that Isaac too was praying back home. Oh, what assurance that should bring to our own heart as we realize how poorly we oftentimes pray. But God says of us, the bride, that we know not what to pray for as we ought, and so because of this he hath provided at least two perfect prayers, two praying persons to make up for what you and I lack in our prayers. What a comfort! Not only is Jesus at the right hand of God praying and interceding for us, but the Holy Spirit himself, who is today seeking out the bride, maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. How precious, how reassuring, when so often we are discouraged with our own ineffective prayer life. There is one more thought, the ninth thing that we would call your attention to. We have time for just this one, suggested in this wonderful, marvelous chapter. When Eliezer stopped to choose the bride, he did so at a well. He knew in that thirsty land that all had to come to the well sooner or later, and so he went directly to the place where Isaac's future bride was most likely and was expected to come. How appropriate to seek a bride for Isaac at the well, for Isaac was the well digger of the Old Testament, the great well digger among the four great patriarchs. While Abraham was the altar builder, he was always building altars, Isaac was constantly digging wells, and it is at the well that the servant meets the bride, thirsty and tired and weary, yet willing to accept his gracious invitation. Now our Lord Jesus Christ, the greater than Isaac, is also the great well digger of salvation. He came into a thirsty world and said unto a miserable woman at the well in Samaria, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh, my friend, as we come to the end of another broadcast, may I ask you, have you been to the well? After all, it is the practical application of these truths to your own hearts, my heart, which is of the greatest importance. And today, indeed, we are living in a world that is thirsting for something which the world itself just cannot satisfy. All the unrest and the running around and the seeking for pleasure and the gratification of the things of the flesh are a sad commentary on the inability of this old world, with all of its wealth and pleasure, to satisfy the deepest craving of the human heart. Someone has very aptly said that this old round world is a thirsting world, but a round world can never fill a three-cornered human heart. As you know, our heart is triangular in shape, and there is only one who can fill it, and that is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the world can never, never satisfy. Someone has said that God created man for infinity, and nothing less than infinity will ever satisfy him. He was created with a capacity for God, and the world can never fill that heart. So every sinner needs this living water offered by the Holy Spirit of God through the Word and through the message we try to bring to you. To reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, my friend, to turn a deaf ear to the pleading of the Spirit of God who is here now, is to perish forever in an eternal hell. So we find that very significantly also, and with this I want to close, the Bible ends. The Bible closes with a gracious invitation to give to all those who are thirsty the water of life. To me it is quite significant that the last invitation in the Bible is like this. I'm reading in Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Have you drunk of that living water, of that fountain that was opened at Calvary? He alone can satisfy. Oh, if you're discouraged and heartbroken and don't know which way to turn today, turn to Jesus, turn to Jesus. I can testify before this microphone that he satisfies the longing of every heart. I heard the voice of Jesus say 30 years ago, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast." I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad, but I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live." I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. And my precious friend, he'll do that for you. He's able to do it. And so again, let me plead with you. If life has been unkind to you and you're discouraged today, realizing that you must face eternity one of these days and you're not ready and you're not prepared, you have tasted of the broken cisterns of this world. You have tried to find comfort in pleasure, in wealth, and in honor, and in glory. And you've done everything in order to satisfy that gnawing within your heart. But you failed. And right now, as you sit at your radio and listen to my voice, you say it hasn't satisfied. There's something lacking. I'm not happy. I'm not ready. Then turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as he calls unto you and says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And you'll be able to say, "I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst is quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him." Amen.